This evening we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verses 11 through 15. In chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, we see a contrast between Jesus and the devil. And Jesus is a person who is loving. Jesus is a person who has faith in his Father. Jesus is a person who is going to bring great blessing to children of God. The devil, on the other hand, is an enemy of the Father. The devil is filled with hatred, and the devil brings nothing but pain and sorrow to God's children. And as we look through this chapter and read through this chapter, John tells us about sin. He tells us about not being deceived. Verse 7, he tells us that the devil has sinned from the beginning, verse 8, and that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, in verses 11 through 15, we see this illustrated for us, that is, the works of the devil, illustrated for us in the likes of Cain. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? They both brought offerings before God. This story is found in Genesis chapter 4 in the beginning of the chapter. And Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock. And the Bible says that God had respect to Cain or to Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And because of this, Cain was very upset. And God came to Cain and he said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" And he said, "You would do well to rule over the problems that you're having within your life." But instead of Cain ruling over his own emotions, his sinful emotions, and his sinful desires, instead, Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And because of this, he became the first recorded murderer in the Bible. Now, as we read in verse 11 through 15 of 1 John chapter 3, let's remember this story from Genesis 4. John writes, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Cain allowed the devil to fill his heart with evil, and as a result, he took his brother's life. How do we prevent ourselves from becoming like Cain? You know, sin is deceptive, and it can creep into our life without our even noticing. But as we look at Cain's carnal quest this evening, let's think about the idea of sin, that sin has a direction, that sin then leads to a decision, and that ultimately sin has a final destination. And we want to examine those things tonight as we think about Cain's carnal quest. And hopefully, as we learn about how sin can develop in a person's life and take over a person's life, we will be forewarned so as to prevent sin from rearing its ugly head and producing, ultimately, condemnation. First of all, Cain's carnal quest had a sinful direction. If you think about Cain and what he did to his brother Abel, he let his evil desires consume him. John says that Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, we can learn a little bit more about Cain's evil works, if we think about it. No doubt there was a lot of pride in Cain's life, and his pride elevated him above his brother. He wanted to be better than his brother, it seems, because when his brother was respected by God, that made him angry. Anytime we see anger within our life, we can know that pride is behind it, because pride produces anger. And so anger is something that we need to examine when it happens within our life, and we need to make sure that we know its source. But Cain also envied his brother. Sometimes we say that we're jealous of somebody else, but really what we mean is that we're envious. Jealousy is when we have something that we want to protect and keep away from somebody else. The Bible says that God is a jealous God because He wants to protect His people and keep His people away from the devil. But envy is having that same feeling toward someone else and the possessions that they have, or the attitude that they have, or the blessings that they may have within their life, or the work that they've done in their life, the amount of success that they've had in their life. Envy rears its ugly head when we see those things in other people's lives, and we desire that at the expense of our brother or sister who has those things in their life. And what we end up doing is hating our brother instead of loving him or her as we should. And so Cain envied Abel. He envied Abel's favored acceptance with God. He envied Abel's relationship with God. He perhaps was told by his mother, some commentators think, that he was going to be the promised offspring. And so he might have let that get to his head, made him proud, and so thought that God should have honored his sacrifice instead of Abel's. Don't know that to be certain or not, but some commentators have mentioned that. But nevertheless, we can be sure that there was envy involved in his life. Well, we need to put away these kind of sinful desires that Cain had that led to his brother's death. In Colossians chapter 3, in verses 5 through 8, we read, "Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these." Listen. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. We're supposed to put those things away from us. Envy, hatred, malice, those things are supposed to be out of our lives. We're not supposed to allow those a place within our hearts. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then it's not enough just to put those things out of our life, but we've got to put good things into our life. As we are putting away our pride and our envy and our anger and our malice, then we need to be putting into our life other things. Listen to Colossians 3:12 through 15. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be thankful." Put on love above all things, which is the bond of perfection. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love is the bond of perfection. It is what allows us to have unity. Love is the thing that enables us to get along with one another, and it will help us put away all of those negative and evil emotions from our life. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And so Cain's carnal quest had a sinful direction because of the sinful emotions that he held within his heart and that he harbored against his brother. Let's put those things away and let's have our lives have a heavenly or holy direction by putting the good things, the loving things, into our lives. But then secondly, Cain's carnal quest had a sinful decision. He decided within his heart that he couldn't allow those emotions to last any longer, and so he acted on them and killed and murdered his brother. When we have a sinful direction in our life, that will affect our decisions as well. It will affect what we say about other people, and it will affect what we do within our life. Remember what John said? Be not deceived, verse 7. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteousness. He who sins is of the devil. Now we need to practice righteousness as Jesus is righteous. And we need to avoid sin within our life and put it out of our life so that we won't be of the devil. How does sin develop within our lives? Well, there's a couple of Bible passages that kind of talk about that. Look first of all at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1 is kind of an introduction to the book of Psalms in a lot of ways because it tells us to put away sin and to cleave to God. But listen to this psalm and listen to the progression of sin in Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Think about the progression of sin there in verse 1. Those who sin start walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then they stand in the path of sinners. And finally, they sit down in the seat of the scornful. Sin is not content to just have a loose relationship with us. Sin desires to control us 100%. And so it will be. If we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we will end up standing in the path of the sinner. We will end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. And then we will not be able to stand in the judgment. Yes, sin has a progression. Look at James chapter 1 and see the progression of sin as James describes it. James chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It begins with our desires. And those desires are enticed. And then the desire conceives and bears ill fruit. And that ill fruit is sin itself. And then sin grows up and it becomes full grown. And as a result of its life, death comes to us. And so we need not to be deceived about how sin works within our life. We've got to put it away at the desires that we have, at the direction that we have. We've got to stop it there so that it will not make decisions in our lives. And how do we keep it from making those horrible decisions within our lives? By exercising humility and self-control. Proverbs 16 verse 19 says, "Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Think about that verse for just a moment. How many of us desire the spoil? How many of us desire the treasure? How many of us desire to have what the world offers? And yet, in order for us to gain those things, we've got to be proud, the Bible says. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. The lowly. Those are the ones who don't have the things of this life. Those are the ones who don't have the treasure. Those are the ones who don't have the spoil. The lowly. That's who we need to be like. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Listen to Proverbs 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. We know the Bible teaches that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Yes, and so pride is something that will bring us low and will ultimately bring us to bad decisions in our life. Instead, we need to be about the business of putting the Christian graces in our life and putting away pride and other things that bring about bad decisions. Listen to 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, if we will look at these eight wonderful Christian graces and focusing on adding to those each day of our life, we won't have any time for these other attitudes to rear their ugly head. And as a result, we will make good decisions, decisions that reflect love, decisions that reflect virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. Yes, we will be the kind of people that John talks about when he says, "Little children, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And that love will grow. And our love for one another will become something beautiful. And we can be the people that God wants us to be. Cain's carnal quest had a sinful decision. He murdered his brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. But then Cain's carnal quest had a sinful destination. The ultimate destination of a sinner like Cain is eternal condemnation. Think about Cain. He hated his brother. And look at what John says in verse 15. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now Cain, as far as we know, did not repent of his sin. He continued to be an evil man within his life, the Bible tells us. And because of that, we don't see very much hope for Cain. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And John says that if we hate our brother, we are murderers. Now that's a scary thought. Because in essence, what God is telling us is that we cannot afford to harbor any kind of hatred in our heart at all for our brother. And if we do harbor any kind of hatred, then something is wrong, and we need to make a change within our life. The ultimate destination of those who hate their brother is eternal condemnation, because no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we won't have anyone to blame but ourselves because of our own sinful desires and our own actions that we take based upon those sinful desires in bringing about evil within the world. Jonah had it right when he said in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Listen to that verse again. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. We do it to ourselves. And every single person who does not gain eternal life will know that they are the only ones responsible for their situation. You see, eternal condemnation is merited, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when he says, "The wages of sin is death." You see, sin earns wages. Sin merits wages, and those wages will produce eternal death. Our condemnation will be due ultimately to our own unbelief. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And it will be our own unbelief that leads us to eternal condemnation. And listen to John's description of that condemnation in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Cain's carnal quest ultimately ended in an eternal destination. But that doesn't have to be our destination, because there is still hope for us. There is still hope to put away the sinful desires. There is still hope to prevent the sinful decisions. There is still hope to avoid the eternal sinful destination. Yes, this evening we can call upon Jesus Christ so that we can have salvation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard or have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace." You see, we've got to have the gospel. And then we've got to hear the gospel, like Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 13 and following. And then we've got to believe the gospel. And we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to then confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we've got to call upon the name of the Lord. And what is it to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told the Apostle Paul what he needed to do to call upon the name of the Lord. And that had to be what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what did Ananias say in Acts 22 and verse 16? He said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." That's how we call upon the name of the Lord, by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And then with a clean slate, we can go forward into this life and live for Jesus each and every day, putting away those old things that were associated with our life, all of those sinful desires, putting away all of the sinful decisions, putting away the sinful destination. And instead of following Cain's carnal quest, we can follow the footsteps of Jesus to heaven. Why not become a child of God this evening? If you need the prayers of the church, you can ask for those prayers as well, while together we stand and while we sing.